What a joy it is for a pastor to return to the pulpit where I feel loved, supported, and safe. Likewise, what a joy it is to be away and know that my beloved brother-in-law and sister-in-law are welcomed into this church and into this pulpit where they too feel loved, supported, and safe. I sincerely hope that feeling is reproduced as we offer everyone grace, peace, and welcome. In the name of Christ, may this service of worship be a blessing to all of you, which includes our worship and production teams, and all of you watching online, including our newest follower in Zambia. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Our lay leader, Gail Sawyer, comes now to share two announcements.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. For those of you who do not have email, I have good news. Barring any unforeseen circumstances between today and next Sunday, Mayflower will open for in-person worship next week on February the 20th. In accordance with our Constitution and the requirements of Michigan statute, you are hereby notified that the annual meeting of Mayflower Congregational Church will be held next week on Sunday, February 20th, here in the sanctuary after worship service. It will also be broadcast on Facebook, so stay tuned right after the worship service. Please submit agenda items to me prior to the 20th. We're hoping everyone can attend the meeting either here in the sanctuary or on Facebook.
I do have a heartfelt gratitude to Dr. Paul and Beth Patton as they ministered magnificently in the service last week. We are all excited to hear more about Paul's new book that he introduced to this congregation last Sunday. It is in our plan, God willing, for Paul to come and share and teach us the principles therein in our hopefully not too distant future of Christian education. And Deanna and I would like to thank the entire congregation for the incredible outpouring of love, prayer, spiritual, and emotional support during the time of Deanna's surgery, her continuing recovery, and during the weeks of my mother's hospitalization, death, and memorial service. From the bottom of my heart, thank you, Mayflower. Our worship theme today is Plain Talk. See when Deanne reads if you can detect the origin of the theme as you listen carefully to the scripture as it is read today. Let us now worship God.
Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower. It is good to be gathered as the beloved community, even if our gathering is online. Since it is a very cold February morning, we trust you are comfortable and warm in your homes. There are many cultural activities which can claim our attention, even on Sundays, and today is no different. Even if you are not interested in football, the commercials for the Super Bowl are often clever and entertaining. It is not our purpose to be equally clever and entertaining in worship, but we intend to exude unbridled joy and offer insight and inspiration as we bring this service to you. With that, we also want to bless you as you participate in this weekly presentation of music, prayer, scripture, and the unspoken word. Thanks be to God.
Upon your table a gleaming cloth of white, the weaving of our stories, the fabric of our lives, the dreams of place upon your table. simple cup of wine, the fruit of human labor, the gift of sun and vine. We come to taste the presence of him we claim as Lord. His dying and his living, his leading and his giving, his loving cup outpouring.
Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Lord, as we gather once again for worship, we pray that the same Spirit that led Christ on his earthly pilgrimage would lead us into joyful worship this morning here at Mayflower. All of us in the beloved community are drawn to the gentle, loving words of our Lord. But it brings us some discomfort to enter into Luke's plain talk, which is more pointed, searing, and upsetting than Matthew's gentler mountain talk. Help us in our determination to consider and implement the words of Christ, even as they challenge, confront, and upset our thinking and our behavior. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We bring our gifts to God in recognition and gratitude for God's loving provisions in our lives, in our church, and in our world. With these, our gifts, our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves, we trust that they may be used by God in order that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask God to instill in us a sense of mission as we give, care, and love. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and author of all the blessings of life, we gather in full confidence of your love and care over this world, including the destitute and the beggars. We believe that not a sparrow falls without your notice. And only as we look back can we clearly see the faithfulness of God, especially as we recount your love and care in our lives, and in the beloved community. And yet, in our finite understanding, the picture gets clouded with the anxiety we feel regarding the future, especially for the younger generation as they grapple with problems largely unknown in the times of seeming unbridled prosperity. Help us to be better students of history, knowing that earthly prosperity is almost always followed by seasons of drought or flood, recession, or economic insecurity. So help us in these unevennesses of life to trust you, even as we pray for our government and our world, for policies and politicians. Give us grace and remove our natural sense of cynicism when things go awry, like inflation, supply chain issues, and imminent war. We pray for the citizens in Ukraine who are most definitely on edge today as the superpowers rattle the weapons of potential warfare. In spite of our fear, help us to know that war never produces what is promised, even if we win. Now, may there still be a possibility of negotiation and peaceful resolution. Give us grace to continue in our reflections of holy worship as we seek comfort and peace in our souls and in our lives. Thank you for the privilege and obligation of prayer, accompanied by love to those within our circle of influence. We pray for various needs, including Deanne McCormick, Marion Potts, Josh Jones, Judy Braska, for the families of Laverna McCormick, Linda Williams, Liz Tingley, and Bill Bishop. We pray for Vance Fasalo, Nick Morrison, Carl Watkins, Jay Comer, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlin, Paula Kay, Irma Moss, and others we think of and mention now. Be with us always as we enjoy the privilege of praying and caring together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Deanne comes to the lectern to read today's reading, I made a mistake a few days ago and presented the scripture for next week. It's all part of one of Jesus' sermons recorded in the scripture. I think Kim has corrected what it is for today online for those of you watching, but if you have the email, back up a few verses as you see it online for today's reading as Deanne comes to us.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Now, why in the world would Jesus ever say that being poor, hungry, and weepy is a blessed state of affairs? If you're puzzled by that, join the club. Hear now these words. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power had come out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, help us to be open and receptive to the hard sayings of Jesus, just like we are to the comforting and soothing words of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have good news and I have bad news. Which do you want first? Well, I heard a little variety here, but I assume if there's good news and bad news, most people would like to hear the bad news first. The word gospel means good news, but what might seem like good news to some could be bad news for others. Both the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew present great sermons by Jesus. Some have even suggested they're the same sermon given in two different places. We don't know that. But the one we are most familiar with, almost exclusively, is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. It's about three times longer than what we find in Luke. The one we are not familiar with is Luke's Sermon on the Plain. Both contain teachings and principles which challenge convention and common sense. Jesus tells us that anger is akin to murder. Looking lustfully upon a woman is akin to committing adultery. And any reason for divorce other than adultery is wrong. He told us never to retaliate, but always offer to carry a stranger's bag, not the requested mile. but the second mile also. He says never to refuse anyone who begs. Next week, we will hear what Jesus said about how to love and forgive our enemies. He said, you can't serve God and money. Jesus said that the way that leads to life is narrow, and there will be very few that find it. Is there anyone listening to this thinks you have succeeded at following these demands of the gospel? Me neither. Sometimes I feel like a miserable failure. I hope the Lord will understand when I leave following this service to head north for a fun snowmobile trip with my friend Jerry Quick, leaving some of my concerns and worries of the last few weeks behind. I hope you will forgive me for leaving some of your concerns behind too, at least for a week. Well, at least I'm not going to Florida, Arizona, or Arizona where the temperatures have been in the 80s. Someone reminded me today that where I'm headed is Marquette, Michigan tonight, and the temperature there was 13 degrees below zero this morning. Matthew, at the outset of the Sermon on the Mount, begins with something that is so beautiful, we call it the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sounds like a little humility will do the trick. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We all want to do the right thing, right? Apparently, God will honor our desires. And Matthew says, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Kind of sounds like we don't have to worry too much about what people think of us when we do the right thing, because most people don't want to do the right thing anyway. Correct? But here's the bad news. Luke changes the game into something that is only not beautiful, but searing, unsettling, and upsetting. Luke has the audacity and gall to suggest that being poor, hungry, and ostracized is all a state of blessedness. Really? I'll say it. Give me a break, Jesus. It is no wonder that we have never heard of the Sermon on the Plain. We don't want to hear it. In addition to the sayings that are not so beautiful in Luke, he gives us woes, which Matthew does not. He turns it around us who are rich, telling us that life will never get any better for us than it is right now, for we have already enjoyed our reward. He tells us to enjoy those scrumptious meals we eat because we will know hunger in the future. That's a little scary. And he says that when we are laughing, only mourning and weeping lie ahead for us. Luke changes Matthew's beatitudes to platitudes, which become batitudes. That's not a quote except from me. I guess it becomes obvious why Jesus goes on in this sermon, reminding his followers never to judge or condemn. Because if we do, we become helpless hypocrites. And you might know what Jesus said about hypocrites. Now, in the Western church particularly, but perhaps the church in general, we have learned to neutralize, domesticate, and spiritualize the hard sayings of Jesus to fit into our molds of tradition, institution, and consumerism to justify our horror of ever imagining that Jesus meant any of this literally. How can we, as rich Christians who rarely, if ever, have known want or exclusion, think that the actual state of being poor, hungry, or ostracized is a blessed state? Is there any good news to be had here? Well, let's dig a little bit. New Testament scholar John Dominic Crossan distinguishes between the pauper peasant and the destitute beggar. He asserts that Jesus declared blessed not the poor, but the destitute, not poverty, but beggary. Commentator David Ostendorf reminds us that God's blessings do not fall upon the poor simply because they are poor. He says, the utterly reviled and expendable of the human family, The wretched of the earth are the favored of God's blessings. End quote. God is no respecter of persons, but God's blessings fall most favorably upon some, although not who we think. It turns upside down our natural and societal predisposition to think that wealth, power, and privilege are the results of God's blessings. Think again. This is not the good news that we expect. Simply stated, the destitute poor have nowhere to turn but God. God gives them the hope that can be missing from the lives of most of us who are comfortable, well-fed, and well thought of. The poor will be filled, and they will laugh, and they will receive the kingdom of God, says Jesus. Few populations over the past 200 years have been more persecuted, hated, and reviled, more, at least in our culture, than African Americans. Current events do little to dispel that notion. But here is something interesting. If you drive through the most blighted neighborhoods of any major city in America, where many poor and destitute African Americans live, including Lansing, Flint, Detroit, and other cities, you will find some amazing things. You will see churches on nearly every street corner and strip malls, in buildings that might be run down and dilapidated, bearing little resemblance to the traditional architecture of what we think churches should look like. Nevertheless, you will find food pantries, soup kitchens, signs offering ESL classes, support for prison ministries, and donation boxes for the poor. In the worship services, you will hear thunderous messages of hope with hymns and choirs echoing the exuberant joy of the Lord. What's wrong with this picture? Is it because we don't viscerally understand how the literal aspect of Jesus' sermon on the plain plays out among those who Jesus says is truly blessed? Those of us who are rich, full, and respected don't really have much to look forward to, apparently, do we? Unless we participate in the lost art of blessing. In the mainstream church, we may not adhere to the theology and worship style of the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, and we might think that some black churches are a little noisy for us, but we can learn a lot about the art of blessing. Understanding the scriptural setting and backdrop of Jesus' sermon, it is obvious that Jesus was speaking most directly to his disciples, although there were many others. Jesus is speaking to the church, which is us. That commentator, David Ostendorf, continues by asking, are not we the bearers, the teachers, and the preachers of the love and mercy of God? Are we not the living witnesses to the love of God made manifest through Jesus Christ? Indeed we are, he says, and therein lies our woe. God does not take kindly to half-heartedness. God does not bless us as we maintain the status quo, reaping the accolades of those who hear and follow us. God does not bless us as we quietly maintain tradition and gloss over or ignore the prophetic voices calling us back to God. He concludes, the realm of God rests among those who have nothing but God. End quote. Here's the good news. Luke's Jesus does not consider those of us with wealth to be beyond salvation. Read Luke's story of the rich tax collector Zacchaeus. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, where we find wealthy people like Joseph, Barnabas, Cornelius, and perhaps Lydia experiencing salvation. The Sermon on the Plain is a call to action, not an attempt to summarize the Christian message in its entirety. But make no mistake, the call to discipleship is not easy, comfortable, or cheap. It costs us everything of ourselves, and we cannot deny personal responsibility. If God's apparent lopsided favor of blessings falls upon the destitute, then we can be Indeed, we must be the visible blessing of God. How? By giving? Yes. I would give a pastoral encouragement here as I read this scripture that we should never really think that we need a break from giving. Yes, we must give till it hurts, but not only. By volunteering, mentoring, helping? Yes, indeed. I hope all of us are inspired to do more, much more. But mostly, and in the final analysis, in order for us to grasp the importance of Jesus' sermon, a change of heart is needed. And it can only be initiated by an act of God's grace. When you see the beggar with the cardboard sign and thoughts race into our minds. When we see or are confronted with someone who wants a bus ticket to Jackson to see a relative in the hospital. Or when you see a person buying steaks with a bridge card. Ask God for the grace to see beyond what is perceived as an infraction, the lie, or the facade. Ask God to let us see the humanity and brokenness of our own lives, which will be the only way to see and address the brokenness in others. Ultimately, the outcome and effect of Jesus' sermons, teaching, and example will not be achieved by personal effort. Any amount of resources or a special emphasis called Consecration Month, as important and necessary as each of these are. Rather, by the grace we celebrate around the table where the God of blessing pours it out most liberally to the most needy of hearts, bodies, lives, and souls. May God bless us as we eat together with a very large helping of the grace of God. Thanks be to God. Those of you at home know the drill, perhaps. If you have any kind of a liquid that you can share together with us, bread, crackers, whatever you have, you can join us online as we join together as a worship team representing all of you, eating and feasting at the table of God. We'll ask Linda and Frank and Lorraine and Shannon or anyone else that would like to join us to step up and just be socially distanced here. I think Frank and Linda, if you want to come up and just step over here. I'm going to face this way as we serve those that are here. Whoever would like, okay? You know what, Jerry and Barb, if you want to just step back just a little bit. And then Frank and Linda, right over here, would be a good spot. Perfect for you guys. Okay. There we go. I think we want to make sure that Frank and Linda have a copy. There you go. That's okay. All right. Let us share in the confession together, and those of you online, we are going to be together as an intimate group here today, but you can share with us even as we turn and face. So Ruth and Gail will face this way, and we will share together. All right. Our confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail, both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And reminding those online and all of us here today, we welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. Now you two can still face the group. I'm going to face the camera. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Ruth, the cup of salvation, the bread of life. Gail, bread of life, the cup of salvation. Linda and Frank. Jerry, Barb. Lorraine. Deanne. Bread of life, the cup of salvation, will begin by consuming the bread of life as we eat together. We eat and we are thankful. And now, the cup of salvation. Thanks be to God. Almost forgot our production team. Do you have one, Kim? Okay, he's got one. The man behind the camera, folks. Can't forget about Kim. To everyone gathered here, everyone, and to all of you gathered in your home, those that were able to participate and those that cannot, we share together now our prayer of the great Thanksgiving. Oops, sorry, you have yours? Yes. Okay, Ruth, let us pray together. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord, And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. And we will look forward to joining with many, the rest of you, hopefully, as we gather next month for communion. God bless all.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Some excited Congregationalists. May the blessing of God rest upon the poor, the destitute, and the beggar. May the hungry be filled and the ostracized be included. Help us to be destitute before God, needing nothing but God. So help us, God. Go in peace and with blessing of our Lord. Amen.
Sweet.